This is the second lesson in our series on healing a wounded spirit.
That's it.
And today we're going to consider specifically how one can choose to make God's thoughts your own. We are greatly blessed whenever we come to know God. Not know about God, but know God. God created us and knows what is good for us. Because of sin, men have hardened their hearts and turned from God. The result of this alienation is countless self-inflicted wounds. Like in the book of Romans, the first chapter, we read about that those who refused to have God in their knowledge. And God gave them up to vile passions and so forth. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Now, if our wounded spirit can cause us to turn to God rather than turn away from Him, certainly we will be blessed. But to know God, we must first truly be able to know ourselves. The problem we have in this area is that we can lie to ourselves. God knows the truth about us. In Jeremiah 17, chapter 17, verses 9 and 10, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. We must completely empty ourselves and seek God's help in order to overcome the strong tendency for each one of us to deceive ourselves. Very dangerous. God wants our thoughts to be under His control. If you turn to 2 Corinthians 10, you'll notice Paul talks about the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty in God, pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. God wants our thoughts under His control. Now, we must then be sure that we need, or surely we need to be shown by God what our proper place might be. In Proverbs 4, verse 20 through, and by the way, I'm going through several references here in Proverbs that you probably, if you're doing the daily Bible reading, you've probably read through these in the last week or so. But anyway, in Proverbs 4, 20 through 23, notice what he says now. My son, give attention to my words. You find this reference many, many times in the course of Proverbs. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. This starts from a basic honesty to see and to be taught. Our God is going to provide us with words of wisdom so that we might know how to live. It's not as if God created man, threw him down on the earth and said, good luck. God didn't do that. God tells us what we have to do to live the life He expects of us. But it's sad whenever we look around us and we find people that are caught in a lifelong pattern of failure. We can easily commit our thoughts and actions to things that will burden us and even break us. In Luke 8 and verse 14, in the parable of the sower. He says, the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. We can be choked out by the things of this life that burden us. Now, we can easily take on things that actually consume a lot of energy but don't make much sense. I call it kind of spinning your wheels in the mud, but anyway, we oftentimes worry about things that are not important. We know that God wants certain things of us, and we ought to place those first in our priorities. But we take on things that consume our energy and don't leave anything for God. And we have to guard ourselves against those things. We know we can be right with God and know His character and His promises. And then we can also know from that He will take care of us. In Matthew 26 and verse 25, Jesus said, "Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you shall eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your Father, your Heavenly Father, feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" Well, I'll stop there a minute. Are you not? Well, of course we are. Obviously, we are of great value to God. Which one of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? Worrying doesn't do any good. Worrying takes a lot of energy, but doesn't really accomplish anything. Each one of us must go through a learning process, and we find out in this learning process how to overcome these obstacles that confront us from time to time in our lives. The sad part about this is a lot of people are busy, but unfortunately not busy in the right things. And some of us have unfortunately been living as if there is no God. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, we mean that we keep going and going in the direction we're going, but we don't think we're going to have to be accountable for it someday. You know, I preached a sermon not too many years ago. Oh, it seems like it's been not too many. But anyway, on if you're living as if there is no God, you better be right. And that's exactly the way it is. If you have decided that there's no God, you better hope you're right. Because if there is a God, you're going to have to give an account to Him. And it's not going to be a good one. But we can be guilty of the same thing. Changing thought patterns takes a lot of time and a lot of effort. One thing we have to learn to do is accept the things you cannot change. Now, we always are looking for solutions, always thinking of ways of doing things, but there are certain things in life you just can't change. And part of this has to do with the fact that each one of us has a load limit. You know, on trucks, they say, load limit so many pounds. Well, they ought to say that on people. Load limit so much. Because we have a load limit. And when we forsake wisdom, we needlessly find ourselves in the action of wasting time and wasting energy, putting energy in the wrong direction. The key to meaningful life is wisdom that God can give us concerning the right yoke to bear. In Matthew 11, verse 28 through 30, you remember we covered this a few weeks ago. Come to me, all you are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We all need to think seriously about that. What kind of a yoke are we going to bear? Are we going to allow ourselves to be pulled down by something other than the one that Christ put upon us? Or are we going to turn to the one who gives us an easy yoke and a light burden? There are certain initiatives, of course, that we must take to come to Him. We must come to Him. We must learn from Him. We must give up a yoke, if you will, and we must take a yoke. But the most important thing is you must be willing to do it for the rest of your life. This isn't a matter of take His yoke upon you for a little while and then leave it. No. This is a lifelong commitment. A lifelong commitment. But just exactly what is man's role and what is God's role in the conversion and spiritual growth of others? Let's think about that for a moment. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, Paul says, "Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you have believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase." Now, let's think about this for a moment. What exactly was Paul's role? Well, it was planting the Word, wasn't it? Paul planted the Word, the Gospel. Now, just exactly what was Apollos' role? He didn't plant the Gospel. No, he watered it. He watered it, nurtured it. Now, what then was God's role? He was responsible for the increase, that is, the changed hearts and the changed lives of individuals. One big mistake that evangelists often make, and I've made it too, is to move away from what God instructed me to do in planting and watering, and trying to take God's role in changing people. I don't mind telling you that this has caused me needless stress and worry through the years. But I've had to learn to let go of that. I have a responsibility to plant and to water. And God gives the increase. Have you ever thought about this exercise? Making a list of the things in life that you can't change. Let me think. What can't I change? Oh, I can't change the weather. It's hot outside today and I can't do anything about it. And I can't change the clock. Now, that clock can be changed up there, but it doesn't mean it's going to be on the right time. But I don't have any control over those things. One very important thing that we can't change is the past. Oh, we can sit around and talk about it. We can moan and groan about lost opportunities and various other things, but we can't change it. And we have the inability to change another person against their will. Now, this is something that we have to get a hold of. We can't change a person against their will. The fact is, there are some people who do not love the truth, who will not respond to the gospel no matter what we do. So we have to accept that it's something we cannot change. Likewise, we can't change what is right. It's right or it's wrong. Oh, can't. That's right. Can't change what's wrong. You can't change it. It's either one or the other. Right and wrong. But there's one more. And that's one of them that we all face. We can't change death. No matter how hard we try, no matter how many surgeries we have and doctors we go to, the fact of the matter is, we're going to die someday. But we can't change that. We don't have any control over it. But we can control patterns of failure. Learning how to defeat these patterns of failure will help us. Many people experience heartbreak and failure and then do the same thing over and over again. You say, didn't they learn a lesson from that? Well, obviously not. They did it again. But you know what? According to Proverbs, this is a characteristic of a fool. Look at it. Now, not everyone who does this is a fool, but certainly it is characteristic of one. In Proverbs 27, verse 22, though you grind a fool in mortar with a pestle along with crushed grain, yet his foolishness will not depart from him. He's going to do it over and over again. Now, why is it that some people do this? Well, often it comes from their past or their home life when they were youngsters. Those that come out of difficult situations are far more likely to have learned faulty patterns of thinking. Such things as alcoholism or divorce can be the result of tragedy in early life. A typical pattern of failure involves anger, blaming others, and eventually withdrawal from the very people that can help. Additional isolation brings on a whole new wave of failures and disillusionment. If you can trust God, you can find strength to overcome these patterns. In the 27th Psalm, verse 7 through verse 11, we read, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said, 'Your face, Lord, I will seek.' Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn away from your servant in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies." And then David again in the 86th Psalm, down verse 11, says, "Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart. And I will glorify your name forevermore." And then finally, in the 119th Psalm, verse 32, "I will run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end." This gives us strength to overcome these patterns of failure. And this is just a little bit. I've just picked a few verses here. But these are substantially usable to overcome failure. Now, notice we said trust God. You also have to learn who you can trust. Now, we all see that we have need clearly in times of hurt and crisis to have somebody we can trust. We read from Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 6, "By wise counsel you will wage your own war, and in a multitude of counselors there is safety." We need people we can trust and consult with to make sound decisions. A person who just figures they can do it on their own is in trouble. In Proverbs 27, verse 9, "Ointment and perfume delights the heart, and the sweetness of a man's friend gives delight by hearty counsel." You see, we have each other to turn to. We have each other to lean on in times of trial. And we need to learn that trust in your brethren. Whenever we are in an emotional situation, it's very hard for us to see clearly. And that's when we really need friends of integrity who will talk straight to us. A friend is not somebody who will, whatever you say, "Okay, it's all right. Okay, it's all right." No. They're the person who's going to say, "Look, you missed the mark. And you better change. Something's wrong here. You've got to change." That's somebody who really cares about you. Who really, really cares about you. Those who are in a pattern of failure, as I said, are going to run from and even attack those who can help. We see how this works in sad situations all around us of people who are in need of counsel but are not willing to seek it. They stay as far away from anybody who can give them counsel as they can. They got it. They got it under control. Consider some of the warnings and signs in your own thoughts and actions. Saul, you remember, lost control of his heart, and he let Doeg give him counsel. "All of you have conspired against me," Saul said, "and there's no one who reveals to me that my son has made a covenant with the son of Jesse," that's Jonathan, "and there is not one of you who is sorry for me or reveals to me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait, as it is this day." Then answered Doeg the Edomite, who was set over the servants of Saul, and said, "I saw the son of Jesse going to Nob, to Ahimelech, the son of Ethan, and of Goliath, the Philistine." What good did that do him? Well, we find out more about this when we turn to Psalm 59, beginning with the first verse. Now listen carefully. This is a contemplation of David when Doeg, the Edomite, went and told Saul and said to him, "David has gone to the house of Ahimelech. Now, why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? The goodness of God endures continually. Your tongue devises destruction, like a sharp razor working deceitfully. You love evil more than good, lying rather than speaking righteousness. You love all devouring words, you deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy you forever. He shall take away and pluck out of your dwelling place, pluck you out of your dwelling place and uproot you from the land of the living. the righteous also shall see and fear, and shall laugh at him and say, here's the man who did not make God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise you because you have done it. And in the presence of your saints, I will wait on your name for what is good. We have to beware of the counsel we get, because as it did with Saul and led his demise, so it can with us. We need also to beware of those we've considered to be faithful Christians for years who suddenly become outcasts and unreasonable overnight. There's something wrong. Now, I want to say, it might be you. And you need to examine yourself, make sure that it's not you. But you need to watch for such people and be cautious of them, because they can turn around and attack you viciously and maybe even shake your faith. And there's a danger. Now, let's talk about God's principles to guard our thoughts. Well, first one that I would say is important is always be teachable and willing to admit wrong. Every one of us should be teachable. Whether you're up here teaching a class, whether you're in the pew in a class, it doesn't matter. All of us should be teachable. And when we find out we've been wrong, we need to be willing to admit it. Unfortunately, pride sometimes keeps us from doing that. We must all be of the attitude found in Matthew 26, 22 through 25, is it I? Now, look what the setting is. They were exceedingly sorrowful, and each one of them began to say, Lord, is it I? What do they mean? Who's the man who's going to betray him? He answered and said, he who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man goes just as it was written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, Rabbi, is it I? And he said to him, you've said it. We need to be willing to accept the possibility that we might be wrong. Now, we should always strive to do right. And we should be confident in the fact that we are, to the best of our ability, doing right. But we should be willing to consider a challenge. Should our practices, or whatever it is, be challenged? If someone challenges you on the subject of baptism, and they say, baptism isn't for the remission of sins, it's just something you do because Jesus did it, well, what are you going to do? They're not worth talking to. Oh, yeah, they're worth talking to. They're worth talking to. They're challenging what you believe. You point out from the Scriptures what you believe on this. Now, it's possible that they say, I don't care what the Bible says. I believe this and I'm going to do this. Well, that's the way it is. You remember what we told you. There's one thing, one of those things you can't change. You can't change someone's mind when they're unwilling to change. You can't change their mind. You can beat them on the head. You can drag them around behind you, but you will not change them. But don't shy away from a challenge. Don't shy away. Also, do not share uncontrolled anger and bitterness with others. We all know the scripture in Ephesians 4:26. It says, be angry and do not sin. But look at the rest of it. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Verse 27, nor give place to the devil. There's no place for uncontrolled anger and bitterness with others. We may disapprove of what someone has done, but there's no place for bitterness and anger over it. If anything, there should be sadness, because what they've done is jeopardizing their eternal soul. And we should be very sad about that. Also, don't demand that others line up and be angry because of my personal hurts. Well, you ought to be angry about that. It made me angry. No. We don't do that. We don't do it. Instead, we encourage people to pray for those who have wronged us, to pray for those who have gone astray. And we also try our very best to be reconciled to anyone we've hurt. We unfortunately have learned to live in the land of throwaway people. We learned it from everything else we use. TV goes bad, you throw it away. You know, there used to be a day when people didn't do that and a person could make money fixing a TV. Not anymore. But we do the same thing with people. So we need to value each person and understand that if we have wronged them in any way, that we have an obligation to rectify that. Read with me, if you will, from Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, verse 23 and 24. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Now, I recognize that Jesus was dealing with Jews who lived under the law of Moses, who worshipped in the temple and so forth. I understand that. But what Jesus is teaching here is an important principle we can take from it. The principle is we cannot have a proper attitude towards God and worshiping God if we have wronged someone else. First, be reconciled to your brother. And then come and offer your gift. Now, I'm not entertaining the possibility, well, he won't rectify. Well, that's not what the point is. The point is you went and tried to rectify the problem. That's the point. You went and tried to rectify it. If it wasn't something could be reconciled, and your brother just refuses to accept whatever apology you've offered him, you've done all you can. You're free from the blood of that man because you have done your part. He just has to do his. But I'm afraid too often we come before God to worship God in spirit and in truth. when in reality, we have a lot of problems festering around us. Problems that haven't been resolved. We need to think about this. And, you know, those are things that cause a wounded spirit to just go on hurting. When you've done everything in your power to rectify it, that's all God expects you to do. It's all God expects you to do.